Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that your spirit indeed would be poured out upon us so that we might understand these things in your word, that we may live in them, not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word, putting those things that we have learned into practice into our daily lives. Pray, Father, that as we are instructed out of your word, Lord, that you would give us the wherewithal to be able to perform these things, that we would be witnesses for you, that we have been transformed, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we read your word, as we look into the things of your word. Oh, Father, this is the testimony that we are being changed day by day, moment by moment, from glory to glory into your image, and that we lay down the thoughts of our own heart, the lusts of our flesh, the pride of life. Pray, Father, that it would be just so pleasing to you, the lives that we live. Change us, Lord. Transform us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been looking at the Gospel of John, we see that it has been a journey of, that it's been engineered to be a story to tell us. Not so much a story, but instructions. If we look at the Gospel of John, we can see that the Lord is following a pattern here. John selects certain instances to expound on. A lot of the things that John expounds on are covered elsewhere, you know, that are not covered anywhere else in the Scriptures. But John here is bringing out to relay to us a pattern. And the more that I look into this thing, I see that this pattern is emerging. The pattern of our believing, of our growing. We saw that the blind man's eyes was opened. John chapter 8, 9, and 10 are kind of a flow-through. They all happened on one day. They tried to stone him when he claimed that he was the voice of the burning bush in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, as he's passing by, he opens the eyes of the blind. So as he is being rejected by the Jews and the ones that he came to, rejected and despised, he comes upon a guy and opens his eyes. And we've been through this several times, but it's just so interesting to me how I can put myself in that very same place, that our eyes were opened, that the Lord came and opened our eyes, but yet he didn't reveal himself to this guy. How fascinating it is that the only information that this guy with his eyes that had been, he was born blind, his eyes were open, came from Christ's enemies. And yet, he was not deterred. He just knew that before he was blind, and now he saw. And the Lord used that to be able to relay certain truths to us. Now, he's talking to the Jews and to the Jewish leadership, but he isn't talking to them as much as he is revealing himself to us. And as we follow the pattern through there, we can see that as he gets to chapter 10, verse, let's just say, to 11, he says that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But before that, he says that I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. When I share Jesus with somebody, it's Jesus that I'm sharing with them. It isn't, hey, you need to come to my church and so-and-so will be able to tell you about Jesus. The witness to these people is ourselves, the things that the Lord has done in our lives. He has transformed my life so that I can share what he has done in my life with others, and they would be able to see Jesus. In chapter 12, we're going to see that certain people came up, and they're looking specifically for Jesus. They come to Philip and say, sir, we would see Jesus. And that's what our heart should be, to lead people to see Jesus, and not even ourselves. But we can testify, man, I was blind, but now I see. Now, Jesus here, he's telling us here that he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We are not the shepherds. We are the sheep. We follow after. Every person in the fellowship has a purpose, has a place has something to do within the fellowship to edify one another. But there is only one shepherd. And that shepherd goes after the sheep. The sheep don't go after the sheep, because what will happen? We'll end up getting lost. Because sheep are prone to wander. I know in myself, if I were to try to go out and herd people in, or whatever, that I would probably lose myself because I've taken my eyes off the shepherd and I haven't been following the shepherd. We need to let the shepherd do his work and us to do our work. What is our work to do? To believe on Jesus Christ. Remember? Well, pray, yeah. But that is our work to do. Let's not forget that. To believe. Now, the blind man, when Jesus came up to him, didn't recognize who Jesus was, did he? He says, who is the Son of God that I should believe on him? He says, it's me that speaks to you. And he says, I believe. And then he worshiped. So as Jesus Christ is introduced to us on a daily basis, what do we do? Our response is to worship him. And when we worship him, it affects us in that respect, in the respect that we are humbling ourselves and magnifying someone else. That's what the Christian life is all about, is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. So our work to do is to, in fact, believe on Jesus Christ. As the Father knoweth me, in verse 15, he goes on to say, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I'm backtracking here, and we covered this kind of last week, but I wanted to build up the continuity, because it's important because of what we're going to see a little later in the chapter. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, namely the Gentiles. He's going to go out, and there's another fold of Gentiles that are going to come in. And what is it that he says? And this is very important when we look at the church today. I have that, and other sheep I have that which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus is always the shepherd. We are always the sheep, but we are always mixed in with other people. There will be Jewish believers. There will be Gentile believers. There will be male. There will be female believers. But we will be all one fold at the end. One fold and one shepherd. Now, he's laying this out here because he's basically telling us that he's going to lay down his life for us, for our sin, that our sin may be covered. And he uses this analogy to coincide with the sacrifices that were ordained when Moses got the law. He also got the sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So he lays down his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And last week we saw that Jesus was raised by his own power, by the power of the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw three different places in the scriptures where Jesus was raised. One God, three persons in one God, and one of the bases for the Trinity. Now, in verse 19, we kind of picking it up here from where we left off, and I love this because I always hear about, hey, we're always supposed to be in unity, aren't we? We're supposed to be unity in the truth, okay? Not unity for unity's sake, okay? We can only have fellowship one with another if we're in agreement one with another. Can two walk without being in agreement? No, you can't. If you're going to be arguing and fighting and bickering, we read that in Galatians. What's going to happen? You're going to devour one another. You're going to not be in harmony with what the Lord has to say. And so there was a division, therefore, again, amongst the Jews for these sayings. Now check these arguments out. These are the same kind of arguments that you're going to hear today in the political realm, especially. You know, I love this. He's got a devil. Why do you and is mad? Why do you hear him? If you don't have a good argument or you don't have a good reason, then belittle the speaker. Attack the speaker's credibility. And we saw before how these guys had it in for Jesus. They just didn't like him. Now, how many of you have gone into places and just maybe rubbed somebody the wrong way? They just didn't like you. It's because of the spiritual battle that's going on. You have the Spirit of the living God, and there are others that are ruled by other spirits. Some a little more aggressive than others, but you know, we see it all the time in our world today. Just look at Somalia and some of the places in Africa, some places in Indonesia. You know, Christians are being targeted and attacked, and sometimes for no good reason whatsoever. It's not that they're, you know, they're causing a problem or they're, you know, condemning people. They're just living their lives, and the enemy gets in and attacks. That's what happens a lot of the time. And so here you see the heart of it. Many of them said, "He has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Don't listen to this guy. He's crazy. He's insane. You know, he's got a devil, you know. Now, we'll get back to the reasons why they say these in a little bit, but others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And so there were people there that had reasonings. They were looking at the facts, and they're saying, "Look, this guy doesn't talk like he's got a devil. He's making sense. He's open. He's doing good works. He's opening the eyes of the blind." And this is going back to the blind man's eyes being open here. They were sort of still puzzled over that. You remember Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were believers, but they were believers in secret. They hadn't come out of the closet yet, if you will, as far as their belief in Jesus Christ. So there were those that were trying to make an argument, but they were too few in number to override the majority. Now, at this point, this is where this dialogue basically ends. In verse 22, there's a gap of 2 months that goes by. But you wouldn't get that because it looks like it just continues on because of what Jesus is saying. Now, 2 months has gone by. You remember that they were having this discussion the day after the Feast of the Tabernacles was done. That happens in October. Now, we see here it was in Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. This was the dedicated when Antiochus Epiphanes, in about 167 B.C., he, according to some of the stories that I've read in there, kind of colorful things too, but you can read about this in the book of the Maccabees, 1 Maccabees chapter 4, I believe it is, in the Apocrypha. But this is where this is coming from. In 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes heard that the Jews had heard that he had passed away and they were celebrating. And he got upset about that. Okay. Now, if you want to read the problems that were happening, go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel kind of spells all this history out for you. But this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, comes up to Jerusalem, lays siege to it, and he slaughters a pig on the brazen altar. Now, if you want to upset a Jew, that's probably the worst thing. And then he made a broth of this sow, and he sprinkled all over the temple area. Well, this got him really upset. And 3 years later, they led a revolt. Judas Maccabeus led a revolt, and they were able to take back over the Temple Mount and cleanse everything out. And what they were able to do then is they were able to rejuvenate. And that's what the feast that they're celebrating here is, the rejuvenation of the temple. We know it as Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, because during that time all of Jerusalem was lit up in celebration. But it's basically the feast of the rejuvenation of the temple. And it was winter, so 2 months has gone by. Now we're in about mid-December. Okay, it's about for the 15th of December is when they usually, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said of you." So he's playing off of what he had said before. You know, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and I lead them out, and they find pasture." So he's playing off that. 2 months later, these guys are still stewing over this. Can you imagine how upset they are at this time? They've had time to gather in their little huddles or whatever and be able to hash all of these things out and to see what was going to go on here. Now he says, "Tell us plainly." And Jesus says, I told you. Oh, when did he tell them? So you have to go back. And you have to read in chapter 8 where he says, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be the voice in the burning bush. He claimed to be the creator of the universe. And said, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. There's a lot of talk today about works versus faith. When we talk about those kind of things, I like to point back to Jesus. Jesus says that my works testify of me. We read in James where he says, hey, you say that you have faith, show me your, without your works, show me your faith. I will show you my faith by my works. Because the works that he did, these were the works that the Father gave him to do. He was to go through and be led by the Spirit and do all of these things and have these dialogues and leave this instruction for the believers yet to come. These were the works that he was alluding to, the works that his Father sent him to do. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to take a look at Matthew 25. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so now we see in the difference here. There are sheep. There are those that are his sheep. And what is it that he said in chapter 10, verse 26? Ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. Okay, so we'll get a little bit more insight into this. Now let's check it out. What are you saying here? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we know what he goes on to say in the goats. But do you see here? Do you see the works that had happened here? This was manifested. They did these works because they were directed to of the Father. They went into the prisons. They bound up the wounds. They fed the hungry. Because it was an offshoot of what they had seen the Father do. This is what we do. We see the Father work. And he shows us those things that he wants us to do. These are the works that are in it. And they're not works that we do to gain salvation. Let's turn back to John 10. In verse 26 he says, but ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. Now, it isn't that we believe that we become his sheep. That's not how it works. We believe because we are his sheep. That's how it works. That's why we believe, because we are his sheep. They couldn't believe because they weren't his sheep. They were the goats. They were the ones that were pretending to be sheep. But the works that they did was an antithesis to what the law had said. We read in Galatians what the fruit of the Spirit was. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what's going to emanate from your life as you have fellowship with the Father. But if you're walking in the flesh, what's going to happen? Murders, envies, and all of the like, all of these are works of the flesh because of who you're associating with. Who's guiding you? If you're being led by the Spirit, these are the things that are going to be emanating. These are the witness that we This is the witness that we are able to testify. They see our works. They see your good works, and they give glory to the Father because they know it's not of you. They know that it has to be coming from the Father. Nobody would do this kind of stuff on their own. Everybody's out for their own gain, or for their own good, for their own whatever. But when you're walking in the Spirit, it's always going to be others-minded because you are confident that the Lord will supply all of your needs, and so you don't have to be concerned about them. You are concerned about the needs of others. This is what the Father did. This is why he sent Jesus. And Jesus testified that the Father loves him because I do always those things that please him. Everything that he did was because the Spirit directed him to do. The same Holy Spirit that directs us in our walk and in our lives. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Three things, okay? My sheep hear my voice. Now, a lot of you might be a little uncomfortable with that. You know what? I never hear his voice. What is he talking about? My sheep hear my voice. I've never heard the Lord speak. But you have. When you read the Word and you understand, that's hearing his voice. His voice is the Word of God. And we're going to, when we get to chapter 12, he's going to really lay those things out. But we have to go through chapter 11 before we get to chapter 12. Yeah, I know, duh. But there is something remarkable that happens at the end of chapter 10 that you really need to understand. Okay, and we'll get there. I'm just giving you the little drum roll there as we get down there. So, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That, to me, is so very comforting, that he knows me and still called me. I know me, and, man, if you knew me like I knew me, you wouldn't have anything to do with me because of what I know is going on inside me. Of the struggles that I have, I'm not going to reiterate everything, but you probably get the idea, you know. You probably could, well, I don't want to hear it from you either. I will be comfortable in just the fact that, hey, you are good Christian people, and we'll be done with it. You know, we'll let the Lord handle all the rest of that. But the third thing, they follow me. They don't lead me. They don't guide and direct me. The Lord speaking here, they follow. And when you're following, you don't have to worry about a whole lot of things. You know, when you compare this, you know, with the shepherd thing with Psalm 23, you know, he leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, the peace ensues from that. When we talk about the Lord leading us, we, you know, we're facing a lot of different things. You know, some anxieties are starting to come upon us, or we're worried about this or that or the other thing. But the Lord says, if I'm leading you, then we should follow. And if he's leading us, then we don't have to worry about those things. What's the worst thing that can happen? We die? And then where would we be? We'll be with the Lord, you see. So when we put things in proper perspective, the things that we worry about are really, you know, why are you worried about such things? Don't worry about it, you know, let me take care of that. And I'm not being flip or cavalier about this, because this is what the Word of the Lord says. Trust in me, and you will live in peace. You will have a peace that passes all understanding. Man, this is the kind of thing that I want, but guess what? You have to go through the fire to receive this peace. You have to go through some heavy-duty stuff to receive the path. Why am I at such a peace when I've got all of these things happening all around me? It's because it passes all understanding. It's from the Lord. And he gives it to his sheep when they follow him. Now, here's something. You know, and really, you know, this is definitely a refrigerator magnet or whatever it is that you want to, however you want to remind yourself of these things, write it down over and over and over again. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. Now, if we go fast forward to John 17:3, he explains what eternal life. In fact, let's do that. Let's just fast forward here to chapter 17, just so that we know exactly what we're talking about here. Because eternal life, you know, what is that? You know, a lot of people are confused about this, but the Lord really spells it out, and it's in verse 3. Of chapter 17. And here's another refrigerator mat. And this is eternal, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's it. That's what eternal life is all about. That's what happens when your eyes are open. When you are resurrected from the dead, you get to understand who God is. Before he had said that I give them life and I give it to them more abundantly, an abundance of life. We have life here. We live on this planet, but yet we know that there is life yet to come. There are ages yet to come that the Lord is going to be with us, that we're going to be with him. So length of days isn't what it's talking about here. It's the quality of life. Your life has so much more because you know the author of life. You know the giver of life. And you know that you will never perish. Remember, the wolf comes in and scatters. He can't kill. He can't kill you if you're in him. In verse 28 it says, I give unto them eternal life, which is himself. And they shall never perish. Oh, if I could only get a hold of this. If I would only be able to just really stand and believe that. Then when the troubles come, I won't be upset. I won't be worried about things. When the storms come, I won't be upset about it. I won't be worried about it. When eco-disasters happen, when the financial fallouts happen, I'm not going to be worried about it. I don't have to be worried about it because I'm his sheep. And he said, I will never perish. Even though this body worms consume, I will yet see my Lord. In my flesh yet will I see him, as Job said. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Actually, the man is not in there. It says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And we know that there are other things besides men that try to pluck us out of God's hand, isn't there? There's a spiritual realm that we are in constant battle with. But he goes on to say, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wow. So I see this action going on. Here you are in Jesus' hand, and now the Father has you over there like that. The same kind of thing that we saw when we studied Genesis. Remember when we looked at Noah's Ark? Who shut the door in Noah's Ark? God shut the door. He had them inside, and they waited in there for, what, 6-7 days? And then God shut the door. Now you got to ask yourself, could they have gotten out if they wanted to? No, God had them safe and secure. And a lot of people will look at this and they see in this eternal security. I can't imagine how they could not see eternal security. When we talk about being sealed, let's turn in to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Just kind of briefly go over being sealed. Oh, gosh, where do you start here? Let's see. Gosh. We'll just pick it up at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that, to me, just fills me with, just awe. From the foundation of the world, before I was ever born, before this earth was ever created, before Genesis 1:1, he selected me. He chose me. And not only that, but he predestinated me to be holy. So the things that we're reading about in the Old Testament, we're talking about things about being holy, These are the things that we have been predestined to. Because we have a relationship with him, our natural offset will be to do those things that we see him doing. We will be doing those good works. We will be, those works will exude to us. It's not that we're doing them because we do them to be saved. We do them because we are saved. These are the natural outflow. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I can't wait to get into Ephesians. That's one of my favorite books. I've taught on that several times, and you know, every couple of chapters is a good 90-minute program. I mean, it's well, Kathy, you've been through the Ephesians study that we had. I think it was 4 years we got through Ephesians, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There's that one fold and one shepherd thing again, okay? In him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you were sealed from the day that the earth, before the earth was created. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the down payment money? This, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, this is the down payment. This is to prove that, hey, we have been purchased. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have been sealed. Nobody can pluck us out of his hands. Now, if you want to get a practical view of being sealed and being protected, if you will, and that's what it's about. It's about being confident that you're being protected by the one who can protect you. If you go into the book of the Revelation, and I believe it's in chapter 7, it talks about 144,000 that were sealed. And they were protected through this great time of tribulation. And if you go over, I think it's chapter 14, where it talks about that we see the Lamb and the 144,000 that he had sealed. He had lost none. And that's what Jesus testified. Out of all that the Father hath given me, I have lost none. Zero. All that the Father hath given me. I guess the question that you really have to ask yourself is, am I a sheep or am I not a sheep? Do I hear his voice? Do I follow after him? These are the questions that should run through our mind on a daily basis. Am I following after him, or am I deluding myself? Now, the scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful. It is wicked beyond imagination. And we could listen to this heart thinking that, hey, we are something when we are really not. Are we putting on airs? Are we creating these things to happen? Are we doing those things and attributing them to the Holy Spirit? Or are we really, is it just really an offshoot of our relationship with God? These are the things that we need to make sure that we know. The scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. Examine ourselves daily, on a daily basis. Am I doing things to please the Father, or am I doing things to please myself? Is the things that I'm doing self-generated, or are they being generated by the Father? So, my Father which gave them me, back to John 10, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Verse 30. I mean, when people come and tell me that Jesus never claimed to be God, I just kind of, have you even read the Bible? I mean, really? I mean, 8 times in the Gospel of John alone, the Lord says that he is, that him and the Father are one. They are the same. They have the same purpose. Yet they are separate, but yet they are the same. Now, in case you miss it, the Jews come to our rescue. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, saying, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. There you go. There's where he tells us. Right there. I mean, it's in black and white. I don't know how you could miss it. Unless, of course, you can't understand these things. A lot of people that read the Bible don't necessarily have the Spirit of God to interpret these things. And so, just like the Jews here, they heard the same words that you read. You know, they heard those things, but yet they couldn't understand them. They didn't filter in because they are spiritually discerned. They're not, the natural man does not discern the things of God. Only the Spirit can bring those things to our minds. Jesus answers them in verse 34. Is it not written in your law, I said that ye are gods? Now what the Lord here is referring to is a passage in Psalm 82 about that very thing. But if you remember back into our Genesis study, you remember when the serpent came and tempted Eve? He says, trying to go from memory here. well, let me just turn there real quick. You don't have to turn there. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, I believe. No, 5. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. And how do I identify gods? Knowing good and evil. Okay? So the definition comes out here when Jesus talks about, hey, you are gods. Now you remember in our study of Numbers, we remember we had those 70 elders that came forth and was given the same spirit that was upon Moses. We looked at that just Wednesday. You remember that? Did you? No? Okay. Well, anyway, that's what happened. Moses calls out the elders, and the elders come before the tabernacle, and God says, hey, I am going to give them a part of the Spirit that is upon you, and they will be able to judge the people. And they took this as the very same thing. They stood in place of God judging the people. And that's why, you know, the Lord kind of says, do not judge, because what was happening here, what happened is they got a God complex. And they came to the realization that, hey, I'm in the place of God. You come to me with your problems, and I judge between you. And if you question me, then you're questioning God. Now, I've actually heard people say this, you know. People that would set themselves up in the ministry, they get this God complex that, hey, if you question anything that I say, because, hey, when I'm up in this pulpit, man, you know, I'm speaking for God. And that's a bunch of malarkey. Okay? Only the Holy Spirit speaks for God. And he speaks through his word. And what we are to do is we are to take every word and run it through the filter of the word of God to see whether these things be so. Acts 17:11, Paul says we should be like Bereans, that we receive the word with all readiness of mind, but that we search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word for it. There's too much at stake here. You don't want to be led astray. You want to make sure that you're following after the good shepherd and not somebody that's a pretender. Because that's what people will do. They get this God complex and they think that, hey, whatever I say about the word of God is gospel. You know, so you don't question me. And I think this is what happened with the Jews. They got in this position that they were leaders and they were teachers, and you didn't question me. I know more than you. If you see their attitude toward Christ through all of these things, they reasoned among themselves. How is this guy? How does this guy know this stuff? How does this guy have letters never having learned? He never went to university. He never went to our synagogues and learned from us. How does he know these things? You see, they were mystified by him. And so what do? You belittle him. Oh, he's got a devil. Man, you know, that's the only way to explain it. Yeah, you know, this guy, you can't be hearing him. But the Lord brings it to their logic, brings it back to their own reasoning. And even with logic, you cannot win, you cannot change a goat into a sheep. It cannot be done. I mean, apologetics is good, okay? Apologetics is good if you want to get knowledge for yourself. You want to get into the scriptures and learn these things. But I'll tell you what, as I've been online and stuff like that, I usually only use scripture to answer questions. And when that happens, man, it's just like a bomb went off. People start getting all kinds of, and the first words out of their mouth, it's great. The first words out of their mouth, or on paper or whatever it is, on the screen is, how can you sit there and judge me? I just put scripture out there. I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything about it. I just put a scripture that I thought was apropos with it. And you know that there's spiritual warfare going on. And because you're going to get that warfare. People do not respond well if they're not sheep. But if you're sheep, you pick up on that word and it edifies you. Yeah, okay, I can get that. But to the unsaved, to the ungodly, that can't happen. They are going to be upset about those things. Verse 35 says, If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, whoa, what did Jesus just say here? That he just validated all scripture from Genesis to Malachi. Everything that they had at that particular time was just verified, okay, that the scripture cannot be broken. Lo, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. It cannot be broken. I am going to fulfill each and every piece of that. Say ye of him of whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. The Father had sent him and set him apart into the world to do these works to testify. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Let's pop over to James real quick and just take a look. James chapter 2. We just got a couple of minutes here. Just see what James has said about this. Let me see. Where do you pick it up in there? Let's pick it up about 10, verse 10, I guess. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? For if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. That's what Jesus here is saying. If you don't want to believe my words, then look at the works. And isn't that how we judge people? Isn't that how we look at folks? We see the things that they're doing, and if they're doing the things like, if they're in the flesh and doing all of those things, murders and envies and adulteries and fornication and thefts, don't we look at that and says, how can this person be a believer? Because in Romans it tells us that the people that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1. You go through the list there and you see all of the things that Paul writes down there. Hey, you're not going to be you can't claim to be a believer if this are the works of your life. But if you're doing those things that is specified, let's say, in Matthew 25, where he talks about all of the works that happen because you're his sheep. You see, There's the difference there. You can look at those things and say, hey, man, this person must be a believer. And then you can examine them further. But is that really a judgment, or are you being discerning of the works that you see? And it was all about the works. That's what Jesus was laying down here. Hey, these are the works that I have done. Judge the works. Take a look at them. And anybody that's in the light will say the same thing. If you want to examine my works, go right ahead. Shine a light on them, because my works are from the Father. And that's all you're going to see. But those that walk in darkness try to hide their deeds. They try to hide their works. They don't want people to examine them, because they'll know what they're about. They're about the flesh and not the spirit. So that's what we as believers, when we are doing things, do I want the light to be shining on this? Do I want the light of Jesus Christ? Do I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to be looking at this, looking over my shoulder and seeing the things that I'm doing? Are these the things that are brought to the light? Or am I hiding those things? Or am I cloaking them in darkness because the deeds are evil? That's what that James here is really bringing out here. You know, these are the works. Examine the works to see if they are from God or not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That's how they will know that the Father is in you. I'm back at John right now, John 10. Now in verse 39, their customary response, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. This is the last time that Jesus addressed the Jews, the very last time. What comes next hopefully will raise the hairs on the back of your neck. Okay? Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. There's no words that Jesus gives to the Jews on this, but this is the sign that he gives to us. And when we get to it next week, we're going to see that Jesus saves, or John saved the best for last to authenticate or to point to the deity of Jesus Christ. Because he had said, I give them eternal life. Now, Lazarus was a follower, and Lazarus was raised from the dead, just like the blind man. His eyes were opened, you know, the blind from birth. They sought to take him, they wanted to destroy him, but it wasn't his time. His hour had not yet come. And in verse 40 says, And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. The place where John the Baptist first began, Bethabara, the house of passage. How right it was for the Lord to go back to the beginning. This was the place where Israel stopped their wilderness wandering and entered into the promised land. This is the place where John says, you know, who told you to flee from these things, that God can raise from these stones children unto Abraham? And he was pointing to the stones. If we go back to Joshua, we know that there was a pile of stones in the midst of the Jordan. There was also a pile of stones on the bank that they had taken out of the Jordan that represented the 12 tribes. The Bethabara, the house of passage, the place where we enter into the promised land. Is this the promised land? Is this heaven? No, this isn't the heaven, because there's battles in the promised land, aren't there? When you become a Christian, when you become a believer in Christ, the first thing that you're going to be facing are battles. So you're not just—it's not just going to be all heavens and harps and all of these things, but there are going to be battles involved. There's going to be wars. There's going to be defeats. There's going to be stumbling, and that's what the Christian walk is all about. And I think this is why the Lord went back to that place to say, "This is the beginning. When you enter into life eternal, there's going to be battles." So prepare your heart for that. And many resorted to him. And it's interesting in verse 42, and many believed on him there. Now, you know, as we look at this, it's kind of interesting how people are still able to hear the word of God, and yet the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And we know it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to believe on Jesus Christ. So whether this is an after-the-fact kind of a thing, after the resurrection kind of a thing, after the church begins, but the Lord has sectioned out for himself those who will believe. And they cannot be plucked out. You know, who has been predestined for life will receive life. Heavenly Father, Father, we just pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us. Pray, Father, that it would be your honor and your glory that we seek after. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, I pray, Father, that you would search us and see if there be anything in us that we're hiding from you. Draw out those things, Lord, that are keeping us from a closer walk with you, those things that we are hanging on to. Pray, Father, that it would be your Spirit that leads us and guides us, that we would have that confidence, knowing that we walk in your ways, and therefore we are not ashamed. Help us to walk as if you were coming back at any moment. Help us to keep one eye on the skies, waiting for you, waiting for that trumpet call, waiting for our names to be called so that we might stand before you in righteousness, to see you as you are. Oh, Father, thank you so much for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. Lead us and guide us, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.